Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Chris Daniels.
Wow. Are you ready? You were born ready, apparently. I've heard a rumour. Ah, dear. I did something I don't normally do yesterday. And I was at work, and I had to take a couple of kids skating, as in ice skating. And they bullied me, these two boys. And there's no way I'm going on the ice, because I'm driving. And if anything happens, I can't drive you back. First sensible. And then they gave me a family ticket, and he said, if you change your mind later on, you can still go on. So, oh, great, okay, I'll go on then. So I went ice skating. Now, this is not as easy as it looks, because as you can see, I'm not entirely in my prime physically. My centre of balance is maybe, or centre of gravity is maybe a little higher and wobblier than it ought to be. But I didn't fall over once. I was quite, I did do an impression of an octopus on speed a few times, but generally, I was on my feet. It was amazing. And there was three of us that went, and the youngest one, he kind of went round loads of times. This is the rink in York. No, Hull. And he kept pretty much onto the side, and when I went round to where he was, he'd let go and go, look, Chris, I'm going round without holding on. And as soon as I'd gone, he'd hold on again. And he would just go skating round like this, holding on to the edge. And the other lad's a little bit older, a little bit smaller and more athletic. And he managed to, and he'd never been before, so he managed to sort of walk round. And that's really all he did. He just walked round the rink for an hour. Once he'd learnt to do that much, he was quite impressed with himself, and he just kept walking round the rink. Now, I was determined that just because I'm older, and there weren't many my age there either, really, and certainly none my physique there, I was determined that, you know, when you go ice skating or skiing on the dry, there's always a kid about five, isn't there, that whizzes round you like crazy, makes you feel completely inadequate. And there they all were, lined up in front of me, whizzing round. So I thought, no, I'm going to have a go. So I, first lap, and these boots were killing me, by the way. They were just horrible, aren't they? Remember the last time you went? And she's usually the reason why you haven't been again. And I was forced into this. And I had to sort of push myself away from the side and just start to do that funny walking thing where it's kind of slow motion and then you start skating, don't you? Well, he was plodding and I was actually doing a bit slower but keeping my foot on. And I actually skated. And I was skating around the middle bit away from the edge, and every now and again you'd hit a little lump. It was the ice's fault. Or you hit a little dip or something. You go all wobbling. You do your best shaking Stevens, this old house kind of thing. And then you'd ready yourself, hold on to something that's much firmer than I was. And then off I went again. And I was just looking at that thinking, you know, how often are there so many of us that actually live our Christian lives in that kind of way? There are still some of us, after a whole hour of skating or a whole 10, 20 years, we're still holding on to the sides, not daring to let go, and just kind of plodding a little bit and doing a little bit of shaky as you're going round. I wonder how many of us maybe have said, no, I've let go of the side, but it's firmly there if I need it. But we're actually just kind of plodding. And actually we found, this works for me. This is what the more athletic lad found. It was obviously standing and holding it all the way around was boring. So he'd found it, this is skating, which technically he was right. But he wasn't really skating. I mean, technically what I was doing was skating, but I think some would argue otherwise. But I was still going round and staying on my feet. But actually you've got to push yourself out, haven't you? And the whole idea of going deeper is actually, look, you know, where have you been? What have you been doing? There's an old phrase, isn't there, about if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Yeah, so I say that again, slower. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. In other words, if you want something new to move in your life, if you want some new momentum in your life, in your walk with God, what you need to be doing is not doing the same old, but you need to be shifting into a new gear, stepping out into something new perhaps. I think that was a real challenge this morning from our awesome worship leader Lottie this morning, because sometimes we do sing the same old, and you can just stop to actually sing from here, and you're just singing from here. And it's not about singing anywhere. God isn't looking for singers. He's looking for worshippers. And maybe sometimes when we're standing in the congregation worshipping, we need to be in a place where we can say, well, actually, I'm not going to sing this song like I sang it last time. I'm actually going to sing this differently. And I don't mean in a Scottish accent if you're Welsh. I mean, you know, I'm just going to sing it from further down here. I'm actually going to come from deeper with this song. I'm going to really go for it. When we have the in-betweeny bits, maybe some of you just sort of sit back and let others go for it, wondering what's going on. Is this the guitar break now? No. It's great when we have a guitar break, but it's better when we use that time to say, right, I'm not going to just have a break and cut off in that moment. I'm actually going to step forward into something else. Because if you always worship like you've always worshipped, the result's going to be the same in a way. It's going to get stale and... doesn't matter, you can use the same old song all the time. And if you're fresh with the life of God in you, and you're saying, I'm not going to sing that the same, I'm going to move into something different. Wow, you're going to move into something different. Amen? Amen. That's good, isn't it? That's a good word, Chris. I remember a while ago, I was given a picture, before we moved up here. We moved up to the Yorkshire area about third years ago in several days. And just before we left, I had a picture. Those of you that have been around a few weeks will like this. I had a picture of me in a boat with a net on one side. And God was telling me to put the net out and put it into the other side. And go deeper. I wasn't using those words though. I just knew that where I was going to next, my net wasn't going to be small and catching little things. It was actually going to be a bigger net of harvest. That's what God spoke to me. I thought that was really brilliant. Because when Pastor Paul started speaking on going deeper and coming from that scripture, I was so excited because it reminded me of that word that God had given to me about my own life. And I said, well, this is the place to be then, isn't it? Because God is working something together here. That was really powerful. But that's sort of been leading me a little bit as we go. I've sort of been on a bit of a journey since then. And personally, one of the big things you'll know that I do is I sort of, from time to time, I take the rip out of myself a little bit. And God really challenged me about that a few years ago, and I sort of cut that off and stopped doing that. But when you get tired, or when you're struggling, you go back into some old things, don't you? Am I the only person here? No. Do you know what I mean? Some of you don't slip back. Well... can I get your book when it comes out? You know. No, it's true, isn't it? And from time to time you catch yourself doing things that you thought you dealt with, doing things again that you thought you'd stopped doing and all that. But also at the same time, I've been getting a better revelation of who I am in Christ and the royalty aspects, that I am a king. Well, Revelation 1 verse 6 says he has made us kings and priests. So anybody, because he is the king of kings, so he has made us kings, therefore I am royalty. You are royalty in God's house. Well, we know that, don't we? But do we really get it? And I've been getting it. I've been a Christian 30 odd years now, and I'm just getting some of this. So don't panic if you're not getting it yet. Because God will be showing you. He's shown some of you quicker than he's showing me. You know, I've had to live 30 years without some of this revelation. Some of you are getting it after a few years of being a Christian. Wow. What are you going to do in God on the back of that revelation? Because you start to see yourself as God sees you. As you start to walk as that royalty. As that prince of the realm. I decided this morning, stuff the principalities and powers. I'm my own principality. And I'm ruling here, thank you very much. Yes. Amen. But sometimes it sort of goes the other way. So I'm having this battle sometimes of kind of going back and not feeling very prince-like or very king-like. while the Holy Spirit's showing me actually greater realms of it. So there's this really sharp contrast between one and the other, which sometimes might go, you know, like tennis, you know, whoa. But of course, I've got to fill my head full of heavenly, not the earthly, and what I'm feeling and where I'm at. Where you're at is where you're at, but it's not the truth. That there's a higher truth, a higher reality of who you actually are. And that's just a great place to be. And I'm finding myself slowly moving into that. And I was praying about this not long ago and thinking about the building blocks. Some of you know I work with young people in care. And that's a challenge. It was yesterday. I'm stuck on my own in an ice rink 40-odd miles away while a kid punches the other one in the throat. Great, now what? I'm on my own in a cafe, surrounded by public. But that's another story. And but, you know, you're looking a lot at the sort of psychology and all these things and looking at the building blocks. And when you're first born, you know, and first growing up, there's these blocks that of love and trust and other things like that that get put into your life. And I was praying about this, and God showed me, you know what? Your building blocks in your life, because sometimes you think, because of certain things that happened in my life when I was young, I've got these building blocks that have put in that have enabled me not to love as much, or, you know, or that kind of thing, and not get angry at this point or whatever. But Jesus said to me, no, I'm your building blocks. Christ is my foundation. Christ is your foundation, and is the foundation of your life. So whatever went on before, the old is gone, the new has come. Amen. And these things might try and come and bug us and attack us, but you know what? I'm standing on a whole new lot of building blocks now. I'm standing on something completely firm and strong. Amen. Anybody out standing there with me? Oh, I thought it was squashed. You know, praise God, we are on this firm foundation. And whatever the building blocks of your human life were, you're a new creation. Amen. If you don't know Jesus today, if you're not a friend of God, if you're not a Christian, then, you know, this is something that's open to you, that you can become a new creation. God starts you from scratch. And stuff does seem to come to us. And with the more we look at stuff, the more it becomes a reality to us in a way. But the truth is that Christ is my sure foundation. Is he yours? I hope so. Amen. It interested me as well, looking in, I was reading during the week on this sort of foundational stuff, that in Mark 9, Matthew 9, there's a story about people bringing a man on a mat who is paralyzed to Jesus. And as he brought him, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. You heard the story? But the story we heard in Luke chapter 8, I think. In Luke chapter 5, the story we've heard there, it's the whole thing with, it's the cool story with the roof, isn't it? But in Matthew, he missed that completely. He didn't mention the roof. The whole story's the same. Somebody brought somebody on a mat to him. But then, there's no mention of the cool bit. So, oh, that sort of interested me a little bit. Why has Matthew missed out on the cool bit? About the roof and all the plaster going in their flasks and, you know, and all that sort of stuff. But you know what? Matthew was writing to a particular audience. Now, there are four Gospels, and some of the times they tell the same stories, and they tell them slightly differently because they're being written to different audiences. For example, John, when he wrote his Gospel, something like the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus smashed the temple up, that's quite early in his Gospel. But that's because John's Gospel is not written as an A, B, C, D order of the Jesus story. He's writing about Jesus himself and pulls on different bits of Jesus' life for the different bit of the gospel, you know, the different points he's making as he's going through. Luke, however, is writing really methodically as in order as he can manage it. Matthew, and he's a Greek guy writing to the Gentiles across in a non-Jewish area, that Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience who were used to Old Testament thinking, not New Testament thinking. They were used to the Old Covenant, which is a very cool covenant, but it's what they were used to. And so he was trying to get across to them, there's a whole new way. He didn't want to get anything in the way. He didn't want to say, hey, look, let's talk about the tiles and the roof and all that. He wanted to get straight to it and say, look, there's a new way of thinking. It's a way of mercy. It's a way of forgiveness and healing. And he didn't want to bombard it with the other stuff. Because the Old Testament way of thinking is different to New Testament thinking, isn't it? Do you not think? Well, you do think. That's good. Now, I know you think. Clever lot. The Old Covenant is actually very, very good. Most people think the Old Covenant is the law. But the Old Covenant was around long before the law came along. The Old Covenant was given to Abraham, and it was about increase. It was about blessing. It was about all sorts of good things. It's about obedience and relating to God and following God. And God will bless you, and I will be your God. And the law came later when man challenged God. You know, I can do what you I can do anything you say. I'm you know, and so God brought the law in. And before that point, did you realize that whenever the Israelites complained in the desert, God met their need? And then when the law came, which was actually at their instigation, if you read it, once the law came, every time they broke the law, they stepped out of God's provision. So God is consistent all the way through. And his heart for us has always been these great promises from the old covenant. But now we've got a new covenant with better promises. So we started with great promises. Now we've got better promises. We are heirs of a better promise. Now I like that. Anybody else like that? That's good. So we can be not thinking in the Old Testament way. We can be thinking in a New Testament way, which is a better way of thinking. Even in the word, I was thinking about the word repent again. We've heard a bit about that recently, haven't we? And we've learned that the Greek word for repent means just to change your mind or change your way of thinking. The Hebrew one's interesting because it actually means I'm walking this way and then I physically turn myself and I walk the other way. In other words, in the New Testament, which reflects in the language, I change my mind and I don't believe that anymore, I believe this. In the Old Testament language, I physically turn myself around. See, it's works. So even the word repent is a more works-orientated word than it is in the New Testament. Now, once you've changed your mind and you've changed the way you think, you're probably going to turn around, aren't you? Walk in a different direction. But that's a fruit of your repentance. And the thing is, a lot of Christians, I believe today, do spend a lot of time thinking in a New Testament way. They look at the Old Testament in an Old Testament way. You look at the Old Testament with Old Testament eyes. And you look at the New Testament with Old Testament eyes. But the challenge for us is when we're looking at, even the stuff that happened in Jesus' life was Old Testament until he rose again, wouldn't it? Actually. That little gap that comes between your Bibles that says New Testament, it's the only page you're allowed to rip out. It's one long story, really. But we want to be in a place where we're thinking, when we're looking at the Old Testament, we're looking at it through New Testament spectacles. Spectacles? I should have gone to Specsavers, shouldn't I? New glasses, then. All right. And looking at the New Testament, not trying to earn stuff to placate God, but actually living in the fullness of what God has given us. It's great. Because what happens is if we start to live in Old Testament mindsets, we actually start to judge ourselves on our own performance. And we start to judge our relationship with God on how well I'm doing. But not only that, we actually start to judge others on how well they're doing. So actually, the love that we have in us, that God has put in us, we actually, something gets in the way when we start walking in an Old Testament style, walking in the law again, what the Bible actually calls falling from grace. The world says falling from grace is when you start sinning. The Bible says falling from grace is when you stop living in grace and start living in law. So you don't want to fall from grace and back into law, because then you need to crucify Jesus again, don't you? And that's not going to happen. That's what Galatians is all about. So if you haven't read Galatians, have a read. Good book. It's all in there. I love it when people say, I've seen this really good bit in the Bible, as if there aren't any others. But what can happen is that you start to actually judge others on their performance. Not meaningfully, but, well, how can they get away with that? How come God does that for them, and yet they're still doing that? And it's because you're performance-orientated. And we live with the God of grace, do we not? Amen. Amen. There's a scripture. Good. Matthew 24:12, that I actually finished with last time. And it says that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, or the love of many, will grow cold. Only those that remain to the end will be saved. And that's a really cheery verse, isn't it? Everyone smile because they've heard that verse. What a cheery verse. Turn to your neighbour and say, what a cheery verse. You didn't say it very cheerily, though, did you? The word used there for love is actually that word agape, which is the God kind of love. Romans 5:5 says that God fills or spreads abroad in your heart his love, his agape love. I'm going to define it for you again in a minute. But it's actually when the love of most will grow cold, it's actually the agape of many. I'll go with many rather than most. It's less depressing. The agape love. So it's only that it's talking about the people that have received God's love in their life. Because of the increase of wickedness around them, that love will grow cold. And sometimes when there's wickedness around and some of the church are engaging in that wickedness, that's when you can start looking at performance, isn't it? And how I'm performing before God. How are they performing? And it starts to break down. And we don't want that, because you want to take the gap out of agape. And we want to see people loving one another in a greater way, the full potential. And let me just give you a definition here. It says, when you recognize and appreciate the value of someone, it causes you to hold that person in great esteem, awe, and admiration. It's a self-sacrificial love that moves the lover to action. Do you get that? When you are walking in God's love, his agape love, what you're doing is you're holding someone in esteem and awe. So when we love one another, it's not just Claire. It's Claire. I mean, that's for me anyway. But that's cheating, isn't it? Now I can't pick on anybody after that, can I? But do you know what I mean? It's not, when we look around this room, when we love one another, when we love people in the world, actually, if we're loving with the agape love, we're actually holding them in great esteem. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? That means when Jesus ministered to Mary Magdalene with the seven spirits and the very, very iffy lifestyle, he held her in esteem. He was in awe of her, and it moved him to action and changed her. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? That's not the ordinary kind of love we talk about. If you're a bit confused here, go to confused.com, you'll be all right. Because in English we only have one word for love, don't we? Which is just love. That's good. In the language that the scriptures were written, there were four different words. And the main one that was used is the God kind of love, which is the agape or agape, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And that's the one we've just been talking about. There are a few others. There's one, the main love generally, is called filio. And that love is just a normal love. But the problem with filio, it's like a brotherly love, it's a friendship love, it's a love for things. But actually, when you filio, you always want something back. It's a two-way mutual kind of love. You want something back. It demands something back from you. And that's how most of the people in the world will love. Whereas agape, it causes you into action. And if you get nothing back, it doesn't matter. We have to trust God to love like this, because actually that's quite hard. Because when we love somebody and nothing comes back, after a while, our agape actually grows a bit cold, doesn't it, for that person. But there's a warning in Scripture about that. So somehow we have to keep topping up with our agape. And we've been doing that a lot recently, I think, with some of the songs. It's always nice to sing Your Love Never Fails. It's quite nice not to sing it this week, but it's always good. But when we're singing that, that really stirs up our sense of God loving us, doesn't it? And I know the words to that one now as well. And it's really good. I can sing that during the week and when I'm going around the ice rink. There's another one which is stergo, the word stergo. And that's another Greek word for love. And that just means like a family kind of love. And that's limited, isn't it? Just to those that are in your family. So there's a way in which I love Claire and Hannah and Joel in a way that I don't love other people, because that's because I'm stergoing them. Glad we speak English. Cool. And then there's eros, but you know, you all know what that means really, don't you? But that's the kind of love, you know. Try and write that in notes. And that's actually not mentioned in the New Testament at all, that word. But there you go. Why have I told you all that? Because all of those different loves that we can love in normally without the God kind of love all have limitations. They're all, I mean, that eros is a very self-seeking love. And if you're loving someone just with eros, then actually you're going to be very disappointed very often. But what we need is to rise up in the love that God has put inside of us. Because that, well, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, agape never fails. So if we want to be in a place where we never fail, then living in the power of what God has put in us already is a great place to be. So I knew I'd come to a cheery bit. Love never fails. Agape love never fails. And he has filled all of our lives with that love, which is just wonderful, isn't it? Cheers, Lord, for that. But it's that agape one that can grow cold. And this is where the challenge and the warning is, in a way. The word that was used for going cold speaks of a kind of like when you're blowing your coffee or you're blowing your soup and it slowly goes cold. You don't really notice it. It's like in the bath and you're reading a really good book and you don't really notice that suddenly, oh, you start to shiver. Oh, it's really cold in here. I don't read in the bath for two reasons. I don't have a bath anyway. So it's hard to read in the bath. The shower gets the pages wet. So we want to be in a place where we want to notice, actually, is our agape love. Because we can still love in filio and think we're agapeing. I know I'm using silly terms here, because really at the end of the day you're just loving, aren't you? But you've got to make sure that actually you're walking out of that agape love. Because then you can tell, because if you're feeling disappointed with the way someone's loving you back, then it's very possible that you're only filioing them, not agapeing them, to mix Greek with English. And we have to rise up and say, come on, Lord, what am I doing here? I need to have more of your love in my life that I might walk out of that and bless other people around me. Little note here, we don't come to church to be loved, but because we come because we are loved. Yeah, that's if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. It's great when you're loved, but actually it's not why we come. We don't come to be served, we come to serve. We don't come to be loved, we come to love. We don't come to be accepted, because we already are accepted. Oh goodness me, sorry. Leave it on the floor. And thought it'd be great today because Shona was here last time and I kept treading on her. And she's not here today, so I'm kind of, I still kick something. So what are you coming to church for? You're part of the fellowship. Are you coming to love? Or are you coming to get loved? Because you already are loved. You already are accepted and acceptable to our Father in heaven. I know sometimes when you've been through rejections as a kid or as an adult, it can make you feel rejected. And when you feel rejected, you then feel rejectable. But that's been washed away. You are now accepted and acceptable. That is the higher truth. That is the real truth. And so when we come here, we come to love one another. We come to serve one another, pray for one another, encourage one another in the worship. It's great if people are feeling down, if they can come in and just really go for it. Because there's other people who might be feeling down that don't know you're down, but are thinking, yeah, I'm going to go for it too. It's great. It makes for a great meeting, but actually it encourages people and stirs people up. And that's more important. So, you know, let's just realize that a lot of things we come for, we've already got. I mean, this day and age, you know, the amount of teaching we get, we kind of think, well, we don't get a lot. Is there a lot of teaching in this church? Not actual teaching per se, a lot of preaching, a lot of inspiring. But there's so much teaching you can get now. There's CDs, there's tapes, there's books. You know, people that complain there's not enough teaching or something aren't learning. There's not enough learning going on, is there? I'm sure we don't say that here. But you know what I mean? Sometimes we can get into a mode of coming and receiving, and actually we come. Yeah, we come to get filled in God's presence together. But let's love one another in a whole new way. And during the week, let's chill out with one another and all that sort of stuff. What God showed me a little while ago that I wanted to bring to you is that in order to get filled, I want you to know something, that God speaks your love language. You heard of the love languages? Yes. A lot of you have, some of you haven't. So something a pastor in America has come up with, but it's actually quite good. It's really useful, and it's become quite widespread now. But there are five ways in which we can know love from one another. So it's really essential when you're in a marriage relationship that you know about these things, because you can get it completely way off the mark, you know. The first one is words of affirmation. I think I quite like those because I'm always giving them. I don't think they mean as much to Claire, but I can, in our relationship, I can give her words of affirmation till I'm blue in the face. And it doesn't mean a lot to her, really. It's just, it's okay, it's nice, thanks. I'm sure she'd miss it if I didn't give them. But for me, it's quite important. Yeah, come on. And a second one is quality time. Some people just like to spend quality time with people. And that's enough to make them feel loved. So you can run in the door, say, oh, you look lovely tonight, darling, and then rush off again. And it means nothing to her because you're not spending any time. There's the quality time language. So some people quite like that. There's receiving gifts. Now, I don't mind receiving gifts. No, it wasn't a hint. I don't mind receiving gifts, but actually, and it's quite, if I don't receive a gift, I get quite grumpy. But, like at birthdays, I mean, and stuff like that, you know, if I get a naff gift, I'm like, oh, it's really lovely. You know. Not another meerkat. And, whereas, you know, an example, Claire, she feels quite loved and appreciated if I buy her a gift. To which I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me an expensive wife. But, you know, little gifts speak much more to her about my love for her than my giving her words of affirmation. I could give her a little gift that's got a little bit of thought behind it. Don't just get a pebble that I scribble a face on and go, little gift, that's what Joel does. No, it's not what I do. But you know, we can miss it with each other, because I'm always giving words of affirmation and she's feeling completely unloved and stifled. And I'm driving myself up the wall because all I'm doing is saying nice things to her. So it's Some of you know this, some of you don't, so let's get through it. The acts of service, a lot of people actually feel loved and appreciated if you do something for them. I think Claire's got a bit of this one as well, but I don't want to spoil her with it by doing too much hoovering. So I'll just make her feel extra special now and again by whipping the hoover out once or twice a year, you know. Don't want to spoil her. But sometimes we can feel, so you know, you could be buying gifts, you're forever buying flowers and rings and new dresses, and it's nice. But actually, if you just wash up once in a while, I'd feel much more loved, you know. And that's the acts of service language. And there's also touch, which I think probably most males feel much more loved in that language. And, you know, for obvious reasons. But some people like a cuddle, some people like a hug, and that kind of thing. And that actually speaks to them much more than if you give them a gift or anything like that. So that's a very quick whiz through that. Have a look at it. And... By the book. But these five love languages, you know, God speaks them to you too. And sometimes we can straitjacket ourselves into a way of meeting with God and a way of receiving from God. Sometimes we don't think outside the box, and like our marriages can get a little bit stilted because we're trying to relate in the wrong love languages, we can actually put ourselves in the wrong position. And we don't receive from God as much as we could do. And the guys from Bethel talk about your love tanks. And I think, you know, one or two of these five love languages will be your main ones. So I've just unlocked some of your relationships. Some of you just realised why you're not getting on at the moment. But two or three of those will be your main ones. But actually, you'll probably operate on all of them. If your love language really isn't touch, but actually no one gives you a hug in a year, you're going to feel pretty unloved, aren't you? Well, I think so. Even though that's not your love language. So it's good to receive all of them and give all of them, but you know that some of them will mean more than others and will just blossom your relationship. But God speaks your love language. Sometimes God will give you a word of affirmation. You know, he'll speak to you and give you something really good from God, or somebody will bring you a word of prophecy, and it'll be just like, wow, it means so much, because you love receiving words of affirmation. And you share it with someone else, and they're like, that's nice. It doesn't mean as much to them, because they're not into words of affirmation as much. So opening your Bible, reading the Bible, listening to truths and stuff, reading them out loud and that kind of thing, that can really give you a chance to receive something from God in a way that maybe you don't normally. For some people, they like acts of service. I've got quality time next. If you just have your little quiet time in the morning and that's it, that's not really quality time. And it might be that you like just hanging out with people. So you go for a walk along the beach or up the mount or along the world somewhere. Go for a decent walk and just hang out with God. Suddenly you're spending that time with God and you feel more loved. God is speaking your love language. There are other times with acts of service, God sends people along to help you. God does different things for you in your life. And that really makes you feel loved. For other people, they don't feel as loved by that. They're grateful, and it's not wrong. But you know, God can do different things for you like that. Receiving gifts, when God gives you a new gift, when you're growing in the Spirit, and you've not given anybody a prophecy before, and then you're in one of those meetings where Pastor Paul pushes us all forwards to give a prophecy, and suddenly you speak something out into someone's life, and it's right, and it encourages them, then half as blessed as you are, because, oh, you've had a gift. God's just given you another gift. Wow, that's great. And you get excited, and you feel really loved. Now, some people that happens to, and they think, oh, thanks, Lord, that was really great. It doesn't particularly make them feel more loved. It just means that's okay. That's good. Do you know? Because it's not their love language or not their main love language. So it's great when you're growing in things like that. God does little acts. He gives gifts and stuff. And the touch, of course. And I love it when we have those meetings where we just receive from God. And God comes and touches us in all sorts of different ways. Loads of ways are mentioned in the Bible not just falling over, falling forwards, falling backwards. We had a girl once in our youth group that fell over backwards so much that she didn't want to fall over backwards anymore. So we put her up against a wall. And we stood in front of her in case she went forwards. And we prayed, as soon as you lay hands on her, she went straight down the middle. I remember going to a conference once, and the word that was given was particularly pertinent to me, so I legged it down the front. And now, I'm a big guy, and the guy who was meant to pray for me wasn't. And there was people behind to catch, but as soon as he laid his hand on me to pray over me, I went flying forwards, and the last thing I saw were the two soles of his feet somewhere over there, you know. Sometimes we go back, sometimes we go forward, sometimes we go straight down the middle. There's other times when, you know, in the Bible it talks about people trembling in God's presence, shaking. There's sometimes there's laughing, isn't there? We have that sometimes here. All sorts of different things. There's a bit in Nehemiah, actually, where it says the joy was so loud they could hear it from the next valley. That was in Nehemiah 8 somewhere, along not far from where it says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I love times like that. When we moved up here, just over 3.5 years ago, me and Claire, we were absolutely shattered, wrung out by all the spiritual fight we have put down in the estate we were in. And we were, well, there's some, not a couple of, well, it was a okay church, one, a couple of really old churches that really weren't doing anything. And we really prayed and prayed and we just gave everything. So by the time we came up, we were absolutely wrung out. What's happened, we've only discovered in the last couple of months actually, which is quite exciting, is they've replaced the vicar with a guy we knew from another church, who's born again, spirit-filled, who's the alpha coordinator of the big church in the town, and he's now the vicar, and he's brought in people from the big church to help. So instead of these, some of these people that have been there for years, reading the same stuff every week and all that, they've now got this church with a worship team and a children's ministry and the alpha coordinator and all these things on our estate where we've been praying. So it's like sometimes, you know, we've started a church, we grew it, we shrunk it, we shut it, we moved here. But, and we didn't know why, Lord. Why can't we leave? What was that about? And now something is happening on that estate that we wouldn't have imagined they'd have accepted a vicar like him, actually. The last two they had were, you know, interesting. Nice, but interesting. This guy's a real believer who is going to reach that estate. And I praise God for what he has done there. And I know that we played a part, not the only part. People have been praying over that estate since it's been there for 50 years. But sometimes it needed a real push. But when we got here, we were shattered. And the first few Thursday nights at God Encounter, I think I just spent half of them laughing. Do you remember a few years ago, some of us around then, the Holy Spirit came just after James Maloney came in a really massive way, and we were all over the place and laughing and all manner of giddiness. It was great. But actually, I used to get up off the floor. It wasn't just laughing and a nice experience. I was getting healed. And where I was quite weak and quite vulnerable and quite shaky because of what had gone on, I was getting healed. So, you know, I love these things when God comes and touches us, you know. And that's great to have that love language of touch, isn't it? Where God out of heaven will come and touch us. And we need to be open to receive, not just for the sake of it, but if it fills us up, then we're in a great, we're in a much better place, aren't we? Praise God. And we're not getting filled, you know, we're opening ourselves up. I hope that little bit made sense with the five love languages. A lot of information quickly for some of you. But what I want you to realize is that sometimes you might be meeting with God in a certain way, and it's not entirely working for you, but that's the way we do it. And actually, there are other ways in which you can receive from God and hear from God. You know, I know some people, they'll put some classical music on without any words, just classical music on. It's not even Christian, perhaps. And they'll just sit with their Bible open and their notebook open and just start to write what God's saying to them. And then there's words of affirmation coming, this quality time. That doesn't sound like a quiet time, because you've got to have your everyday with Selwyn, and you've got to have your Bible, and you know, and all that, and you've got to sit there. But there's loads of different ways. Claire did something great a few years ago. She had a notepad, like an art pad, and every day she did something different and creative on each page for what God was saying. And it wasn't just writing notes in a straight line. It was all over with little pictures. Weren't great pictures. She's a much better saxophonist. But they were hers. And it's what God was saying to her, you know. So there's loads of different ways. And as you start to, because what happens is if you start to disconnect in that way, your agape starts to grow cold. And I want us to be a burning hot church. We all want to be in a church where the agape of God is burning hot. Amen? We all want to be in that sort of place. And that's down to all of us to come giving, not receiving. Because if we do give, we will receive. Yeah? So it's great. But something that God spoke to me, I think last week in the worship, because you're looking at the love again in the worship. He's been singing a lot about his love, which is great because he is love. And there's a lot going on about how God loves us, which is great because he does. There's a lot going on about the Father's heart for every one of us. But God said to me, I love this. This is great. But where's your Father heart for the world? We're receiving all this. But actually, how are you viewing the world? And it's the way we have to love the world, not the things of the world. There's a scripture, isn't it, that says that loving the world is enmity against God. So we don't love the things of the world, but we love the world. And actually, God's agape, fatherly love for the world, caused action. He sent his only son. So I just wonder, in closing, as we're receiving love from God and celebrating and breaking through important things that we need in our lives to break through with the love of God and knowing solidly that I am loved and accepted, is that then turning into a life of I'm celebrating that, which is not a bad thing? Or is it B, going beyond that? That agape love causes me to action. What am I going to do to father the world around me? Not literally, father, and be quiet. Okay, street, I'm your dad. I don't mean like that, but you know what I mean. You get the heart of what I'm saying. Actually, how are you looking at the village you live in, the street you live on, the people you work with, the people you shop at, wherever it is? Maybe the first step some of us need to do is to get a real love for these people. Because this is a time of forgiveness and mercy and healing. I always like to think, you know, people, because a lot of Christians are judgmental, they think God's really judgmental. But of all the days there have ever been, one of them is called the Judgment Day. What does that say about all the others? They're grace days, mercy days. His mercies are new every morning. Amen? Amen. So we're going to be mercy people. We're going to be people who are full and know how to be filled. Greater measures of his agape love, his agape love. But actually we're going to not just celebrate the Father heart of God for us and have those breakthroughs with his Father heart, but actually we're going to be a people rising up to start to see with our eyes how we, no matter what our age, can start to father in that way those people around us. Amen? Amen? There's a bit of a challenge in there, isn't there? Stuck it in at the end. Shall we stand? Let's just pray. It's gone very quiet in an Anglican church again. Yeah. I thank you for that awesome Anglican church that is now sprouting up out of the tradition in that estate. And I'm just going to take the liberty of someone that's toiled there for years. Just as we're together here, Father, just bless that church this morning. Bless them with salvation. Bless them with all sorts, Lord, of good things. More personnel, send in more workers. That they have a full bloody church down there that's just going to reach and make an impact on that estate that we toil for so long. Hallelujah. And Father, I just want to pray that we would be challenged now. Holy Spirit, just come upon us right now. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, I just pray now that you'll wake us up with our love, that we'll no longer, those of us that do, come to church to be loved and be accepted, but that we come to accept and to love. I pray, Father, you would open our eyes to have the eyes that you have. Holy Spirit, we want to see you. We want to see the Father with your eyes, but Holy Spirit, we want to see each other through your eyes. We want to see all the visitors that come in through your eyes. Hallelujah. We want to see the lost through your eyes. And we want to have that same fatherly attitude of I love them, I honor them, I'm in awe of these people. They are awesome people who need you, Lord God. What can be done to save them? What can be done to reach them? Father God, we just thank you so much that you saved us. We didn't deserve it. We were going each to our own way. There was nothing special about any of us in that sense. And yet you called us out of darkness to live in your glorious light. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are calling many at this day. You are calling many in this time out of darkness into your glorious light. We thank you, Father, that in this day, this is an exciting day to be in. This is a great time to be alive. This is a great time to be following you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you. We thank you so much for what you're going to do in our lives. We just open our hearts to you and ask you to change those things within us that we can start seeing the world, seeing the people with your eyes, with New Testament eyes, gracious, merciful eyes. Oh, thank you, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just help us. I know whenever I preach on love, within about a month I've heard people saying there's no love in that place. They just preach about love and they don't do it. And I just cut that word off right now in the name of Jesus. Because you have filled our hearts with your love. Therefore, there is love in this church. And there is a lot of loving that goes on between people in this church. And I declare the truth that this is a loving church. And Lord, there's always room for more. We could always pray more. We could always read the word more. We could always do more. And we could always love more. But Father, we kind of let ourselves off the hook on that in a way and just in freedom go forwards to love one another in greater measure and to love the world, hallelujah, in whole new measures. Oh, in Jesus' name, we thank you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.